I was thinking as we continue in our series in Titus, we've been in this book for many months, and it's coming to a close, only just a couple sermons left. So we want to take the most out of this book as we can, and I believe we're moving through carefully, looking at each word. So I'd ask that you would join me in Titus chapter 3. We made it to chapter 3, and boy, I think even next week, if you're using a blue Bible, we're actually going to change page numbers for the first time in a number of months. So exciting chapters there. Titled the sermon, Christians in the Community. Christians in the Community, and I want to read our verses and then ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Let me pray. Lord, as we walk into your word this morning, we do so on our knees, humbly before you. We want to, in spirit, place ourselves underneath these words. We need all of these words, and we all need these words. As we come, Lord, to your text, we pray that your spirit would be alive and at work, opening and illuminating our eyes and our hearts and our minds to these words in a way that would change us. Now, Lord, equip us to live these words out, not just to be hearers, but doers. And I pray that they would not simply be there to confront us, but there to cause us to rejoice in obedience, Father. Your way is the best way to live. And so we pray, as we study your word this morning, that you would impress upon us words that would call us forward in our walk with you, words that would remind us of the gospel and challenge us to live out this faith that we hold so dear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're moving through Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He says, remind them. Remind them. Now, on your sermon notes, there's a lot of space to fill in. So make sure you're listening close and taking notes this week. The first place to fill in is remind them comes as two things. It comes as a gentle reminder and an imperative command. Remind them. One of the things we learn is that it's easy for Christians to forget these things that he is going to bring to us. We need to be reminded of these things, and therefore, when we are reminded of them, we need to remember that this is not just a suggestion. This is a command. These things are not, if you feel like it, if the situation allows, this is a command. It comes to us that way, a gentle reminder with an imperative command to it. So those are the way the word is structured in there. It comes to us. Remind them, and then he says, seven duties for all Christians to live by. There's a list of seven things we're going to look at this morning. And these are no small things to live out. Challenges for us. Seven duties for all Christians. Now, inside and outside. This is an interesting transition that Paul writes to Titus, who is a young pastor shepherding churches on the island of Crete, okay, back in the day. And Paul is writing to Titus and saying, now up to this point, he's focused heavily upon inside the church. So if you picture the walls, he's written primarily inside. This is what it looks like as a church to function inside the walls. We're shifting now in chapter 3 to when you go outside the walls. What does it look like to follow Christ, to live out the gospel when you exit the building, when you go out into the community? So Christians in the community. Now that said, the inside the walls part is assumed in all of these words. He's addressed us specifically by age, by demographic, these things. So as you think through this list, think inside and outside. Inside the walls, how does this translate? What does it look like? How am I doing? How am I living this out when it comes to inside the walls? And then outside the walls, how does this translate? How does this affect how I think about how I live out in the community and in the nation and in the world? Okay, so the first one is be submissive to rulers and authorities. You can fill that in on your notes. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Okay, you know, you got to love the Apostle Paul because he never minces words. I mean, he boldly puts things out there, and you just want to kind of say, well, what, can you qualify that? You mean everyone? And all rulers and authorities? Think about Christians who have not only in Crete when they received these words, but since these words were spoken under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the word to the church, to every Christian, think of the nations represented under this command. Be submissive to rulers and authorities, Christians. If you live in Iraq, Afghanistan, Sudan, fill in the blanks, North Korea, and on and on and on. The United States of America, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Now, the wording here suggests more of a political leadership. This is like the law of the land kind of thing. So if there's a president, if there's a dictator, if there's a ruler, a king, and you're a Christian, you are to obey this command and be submissive to them. Now, we've got to qualify this right up front because I know it's in our minds. Well, what if they're telling us to do things that don't honor God? Right? We've got to ask that question. You fear God more than you fear man, always. You see that throughout the pages of the scriptures. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to bow down to me. Nope, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You see how this comes together? They were respectful, submissive, but there was a line that they drew. Nope, not going to do that. Well, I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. Do your worst. We're not going to bow down and worship you, ruler. So he does. The Lord shows up. Christ appears with them. And the point is made. Daniel prays publicly. Stop doing that, Daniel. I can't. I'm sorry. I'm respectful, but I fear God more than I fear man. Okay? So that said, with all of that in view, God is commanding us through Paul to submit to rulers and authorities. Okay? So we can't just make it, well, you know what? I just fear God. I don't worry about presidents and rulers. They can have their law. I just do my thing. I fear God. Well, the problem with that is that God said to fear the rulers and submit to them and obey. So if you want to obey the Lord and fear God, it involves this first command. Now, this is not an easy one to live out, is it? This is tough. And certain times, tougher than others. I think as Americans, we're pretty spoiled overall. We're living in democracy. We have a nation. We have a constitution. We have all these things that protect freedoms that we hold dear. Those were purchased with blood. Some countries don't have that. And yet there are Christians in those countries. So begin to scratch your heads and ask. Now, whenever you're considering these kinds of things as Christians living in the land, Romans 13 is a good place to go. Let's go there together. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Look at the scope of that. Every person. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. From whom? From God. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? The answer is, of course you do. Then do what is good. You don't have to fear the police if you obey the law. You do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Wow. Okay, that's not so hard for us as Americans to swallow, I don't think. But consider Romans 13. If you live in a country that is actively persecuting Christians, that's tough. That's tough. I want to focus on a couple words in here. God's servant for your good. Do you believe in a sovereign God? A God who controls all things. There is no ruler put in place outside of his will. No elected official in office outside of the fact that God put him there. So think about this. God's servant for your good. What I want you to do now is be careful. Don't make any audible noises, okay? It's going to be hard for some of you. Don't make any audible noises. You'll regret it, I think. Think about that line, okay? I want to show you some pictures. God's servant for your good. Here we go. President Kennedy. God's servant for your good. President Johnson. God's servant for your good. See? How about this? President Nixon. God's servant for your good. This guy, Michigan man, Gerald R. Ford. God's servant for your good. Carter. President Carter. God's servant for your good. President Reagan. God's servant for your good. Christians. God's servant for your good. George Bush. President George Bush. God's servant for your good. President Bill Clinton, God's servant for your good. President Bush, God's servant for your good. And get ready. President Barack Obama is God's servant for your good. He's God's servant for your good. Christians, be subject, submit to the rulers and the authorities. Now, this is an important piece of the puzzle. We have got to have this in view. As Christians, we are called to stand out from the fray. What does it look like to live my faith out in the community when I have a disagreement with my president? Any of these men, if you can fill in the blank, put whatever name you want on the line over the past number of years. When I have a massive disagreement with the president, which is fine to do, how do I hold my disagreement in the community? I have to hold it differently than non-Christians. That's what he's saying. You're supposed to stand out, look different, disagree differently. Well, that's convicting. Number two, be obedient. Be obedient. Okay, so he says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. What does that look like? Well, continue in Romans 13. For because of this, you also pay taxes. You didn't think you were coming to church to hear about paying taxes today, but here we go. You pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. Not only are they God's servant for your good, but they are literally referred to as ministers of God. Attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Okay? So, Christians in the community are to be law-abiding citizens. We should stand out from the fray. We should literally be known as the people who stand out in regards to the law. We don't badmouth it. We don't have to call it down. We stand out. We uphold the law. When you get pulled over and you were speeding, what do you say? Are you going to stand out? You're going to do what's right? Or are you going to drop into the fray and do what's expected? Oh, authority. Do the whole thing. Law-abiding citizens who pay their taxes. Christians pay taxes. We render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. Words of Jesus right there. What if you worked at the IRS and you had a little check mark? This will never happen, I know. But what if you did? I follow Christ. I'm a Christian. Check. Here's my tax money. Check. To the penny. What kind of witness would that be at the IRS? If Christians live this out all the way through, paying our taxes. Law-abiding citizens who pay their taxes and respect authority. Respect authority. Christians should stand out in their respect for and obedience to the governing authorities in their lives. Inside the walls and outside the walls. That is what it looks like to stand out. To stand out. Number three. Be ready for every good work. Now, I like the way he put this. Number three, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good work. Well, why would he say that? Why wouldn't he say, do every good work? It's an interesting twist. There are places in the scriptures that say do good works. Right here, Paul says, you're supposed to be ready for good works. Well, how do you be ready for good works? What does he intend in saying these words? I think Ephesians 2:10 fills us in on this. Paul understands something about good works when he says this. We are his workmanship, his artwork. We are his design. He did this, and he created us in Christ Jesus. So we are his, created in Christ Jesus. Literally, 2 Corinthians 4:6, let light shine out of darkness, right? He made his light shine in our hearts. In the same way that he created the earth and he said, let there be light, he creates you in Christ. Let there be light. Created in Christ for good works, for good works. You've been created for good works. Now look at this. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them or do them. So God ordained and prepared good works before you were saved in such a way so that once you were saved and he created you in Christ, you would literally take those opportunities to shine the gospel through your good works. By the way, that he made in advance of your salvation. So let's go back then. Be ready changes things, doesn't it? You see? Be ready. Because there's good works that God has ordained for me to do, and they're coming my way. He's bringing me opportunities, and it's on me to watch them, notice them, catch them, be ready. Ready for good works. You know, I asked the question this week, what is good works? What is a good work? What would you say if someone said, well, what is a good work? What are good works in your life? What does it involve? Well, it probably involves, for some, money. For some, certainly time. Your heart would definitely be in this mix, probably. Good works. So money and time and your heart. Probably your mind and preparing your mind. Watching with your eyes. Listening with your ears. Your hands and your feet. I mean, it translates down to practical, tangible action. So being ready means that I till the soil. I prepare for the opportunities that God will bring me to show the gospel as good and show his son as savior, because he saved me for good works. Okay? So being ready involves these things. So when the phone call rings and there's someone on the other end that needs help right away, I'm ready. Let's go. I thought through the way I plan my week in such a way that I have room to move and meet and go and send. Be ready for every good work. He goes on. The fourth duty of a Christian: to speak evil of no one. This is a command. Speak evil of no one. Not just everybody but the bad people. Speak evil of no one, he says. Now, what does it mean to speak evil? What is that? Speak evil. I don't know, you know, speak evil. What do you say, evil? Someone's name? No. It translates from the word blasphemeo. This Greek word here specifically has a connotation of to hurt or smite the reputation of another, or to speak against with malicious intent. There is a way to have truth, and then there's a way to wield truth to the detriment of the person against whom you wield it, right? To ruin a reputation. The intent of what my words are is to damage somebody. Speak evil. Blasphemeo. Wow. J. Vernon McGee wrote it this way: we are to malign no one, and we are not to repeat gossip. He says, it's been said that you can't believe everything you hear today, but you can repeat it. That's what he's talking about here, reference to this text. We are not to repeat what we hear. Many evil reports are passed from person to person without even a shred of evidence that the report is true. Speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. Don't get caught up in the fray. Stand out. Wait a second. Hold on. Wait. That chain, that gossip chain, that stops right here. I'm not participating in that. I don't know why you're calling me with this. You can just, you know, don't call me next time. I don't want to be part of that. Or, is that true? How do you know that's true? Up from down. Or, let's just put this in view. Tweeting. Or your blog. Right? President did this. I heard there was a paper that he wasn't a citizen. I don't know. I didn't file the paperwork. But if I spread that on, what am I doing? Potentially, I'm disobeying the scripture. Speak evil of no one. Certainly against our president. Huh. Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote this. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Don't even think it, let alone speak it or write about it on Facebook. Nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. It will come back on you, and the Lord knows. He knows the heart, he knows the thoughts, he certainly knows the words. Speak evil of no one. James 3, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in his image, in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. We can't allow ourselves to do such things. Speak evil of no one. These people are made in the image of God. They are part of the Great Commission. Your worst enemy, you are called to take the gospel to. You see, if you ever allow your politics or your opinion or your personal whatever to get in the way of your opportunity to speak gospel, you have just broken these commands. All people are to hear the gospel. Certainly our president. Avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling. The fifth command. Reminder. Avoid quarreling. Here's just did a quick search through Proverbs on this topic. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms the quarrel. Christians are to be the latter, right? The Christian in the mix at the PTA meeting or the school board or tea party or I don't know, whatever you fill in the blank. The Christian is the one who calms, not stirs. Stand out. Don't be part of the fray in the community when you're out there and it's stirring and floating and I heard this and I heard that. Be the one that puts down the quarrel rather than stirs up the quarrel. He who loves a quarrel loves sin. Loves sin. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Like one, I love these ones about the animals thing, you know. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears. Can't you see that? Yeah, I got a dog, nice dog. And you grab his ears. What do you think's going to happen? He's going to bite you. Seize a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel on his own. Whoa, what was that? Really? No. I'm in. Let's raise an army, right? Let's raise an army. I'll pick up your grievance and we'll run with it. I heard on Facebook that Obama did this. Our senator, you can't believe what our senator said. Really? Are you sure? Well, no. Okay, that doesn't matter. Let's go. Right. This stuff happens every day. Every day we have choices to make. You're going to grab the dog by the ears. You're going to pet the dog on the back of the head. Nice dog. Calm the quarrel. Number six, command. This is a command. That just hit me this week as I studied. Jenny did a lot of work on this topic of gentleness for the biblical womanhood presentation. And it was fun to watch her prepare for this in the midst of trying to buy a house and all these things. It was very convicting for both of us. But be gentle. If you're not, you're in sin. If you're not gentle, you have sinned. Think about that. So, agree, disagree, respect, disrespect, whatever. If I don't gently involve myself and I come barnstorming in, I have sinned before I've even gotten the words out. Gentleness. Don't be part of the fray. Stand out. Be different. When you're in the community and the homeowners association is up in arms and ready to, you know, burn someone at the stake, the Christians should stand out. Gentle. Gentle. The soothing, calming. Wait. Hold on now. Let's slow this down. Let's look at this again. Gentleness is illustrated by the way we would handle a carton of exquisite crystal glasses. It is the recognition that the human personality is valuable but fragile. It's valuable but fragile and must be handled with care. Handle with care. Jenny got some stickers as she took up to her presentation on gentleness, and they just said, handle with care. Fragile. Everybody you interact with, inside the walls and outside the walls, see that on their forehead. Just picture it. Fragile. Handle with care. Be gentle. Be gentle. Even if you disagree, be gentle. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, your reasonableness, be known to everyone. For the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So be gentle. And number 7, just like the nail in the coffin, as if we weren't convicted already, here it comes, the final command. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Show perfect courtesy to everybody, inside the walls and outside the walls. Obstinate people, people who deserve it, like your boss or not, like your boss, I don't know, your neighbor who leaves his lawn toys in your yard or lets his dog come into your yard and do his business. I don't know. I mean, come up with perfect courtesy. Here I go. I'm telling Jenny about my sermon prep. I go into Home Depot, and I've got this drawer in our kitchen that's missing, and so I take my drawer in there, and the one guy in the kitchen area is on the phone, and he's chatting it up and having fun, and I'm waiting. Show perfect courtesy to all people. Just smile, waiting. You know, kitchen desk, in the drawer. So I'm waiting, and seriously, I'm about ready to not obey this verse. I'm getting to the point where I'm like, dude, okay, now you're just blowing me off, I think. But I have to be careful how I even talk about that, because I don't want to speak evil of anyone. He was probably doing his job on the phone, and there was no one there to help me. What am I going to do? How do I stand out from the fray and display my differentness as a result of the cross in my life? Though there's an old man in me that was getting really hot, really upset. Hey, will you put the phone away and help me? How long do I have to wait here? Where's Joe? It's supposed to be man in the desk. Where is he? No, gentleness. So you wait. And I just decided to go because at that point it wasn't working. So maybe someday I'll go back and we'll talk. I don't know. This is every day. I get in the car and I'm telling Jen, and she's like, wow, this sermon lives. Every choice, every interaction, will I obey these commands? Will I show my faith? Will I display who I am as a Christian? Or will I drop into the fray like everyone else outside the walls? Walk in humility. This would be another way to say this. Perfect courtesy. Be polite. Be gentle and courteous. If you've got a problem with our president, then be careful how you say it, how you talk about this man. He is worthy of respect and honor, no matter what name is posted on the office door. You got a problem with your boss? You got a problem with your husband or your wife? Perfect courtesy. You got a problem with the dude who works at Home Depot? Perfect courtesy. Walk in humility. Walk in humility. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. All people. If you want to show the power of the cross, if you want people to see the power of the cross, one of the greatest displays of this cross is a gracious and humble spirit. And we looked at last week at grace. Grace is not deserved, ever. That's the point. So the person in your life who makes you want to jump out the window in anger, that's the whole opportunity that he's given you. Good works are waiting for you. Show the gospel. Love anyway. Push through. Persevere. Gracious and humble spirit. The gospel call. I got to tell you, these two questions I have to repeat often to myself. Often. What do I deserve? What have I been given in Christ? You hear me say this a lot. I tell you what, if you want to put a theme on my entire ministry, that's the questions for me. What do I deserve? What have I been given? Now, what we're going to find in the next couple weeks is that the fruit that we're speaking of here, that's the activity, is built out of the roots of what we're going into next week. You look at the question, what do I deserve? And that's next week's sermon. Next week's sermon reminds us we were once also these things. But now we're saved. We've been set apart to be holy, to be sanctified, different. Don't be part of the fray. Show that you actually believe what you say you believe and live this way. And you will find ample opportunities to speak the gospel because you will stand out. That neighborhood association meeting or the PTA or the tea party or I don't know, whatever else you put in the blank, people will say, what's wrong with you? How come you're not angry? Why don't you want to burn down the White House with the rest of us? Well, there's something going on here. Let me tell you. Because I'm ready for good works. I want to tell you about this. And I want to talk about gentleness. And I want to talk about grace. Respect. And on and on and on. So our response this morning, just a few questions. There's many things that you could probably land with. What kind of influence are you in your community? Kids in school, what kind of influence are you? In the workplace, do you stand out? Are you part of the fray? Are you in the mix where everyone's griping and complaining and chiseling down the boss and because he's authority and he said this? And it, or are you the worker who, because of Christ, stands out? And other workers come to you and say, what's wrong with you? How come you don't gripe about the boss? Well, opportunity. What kind of influence are you in your community? How does your Christian testimony display itself to those around you? I mean, when we say we're Christians, and we walk into these opportunities that God has prepared for us to shine in, how does that translate to action? Tongue control. I want to say this, but I'm not going to say it. I won't. Because I'm supposed to stand out. How does it look? What does it display? Your faith on display in the community, in the walls and outside the walls. And lastly, as you look over this list, the question isn't if, right? The question is where. Where is God challenging you to grow? This list is massive, and it's a list for us all. This week was convicting as I read through these things, and I believe that the Spirit of God is moving right now in our hearts. All of us have areas to grow in these things. It's quite a list. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, make us stand out. We pray, stir in us not only action, but a heartfelt desire to stand out, to show our faith, to show you off and your power. Remind us, oh Lord, to ask the question often, what do I deserve? I'm no different. I've just tasted of grace. I didn't deserve it. So who am I to judge and to stand against and be harsh with those who need the gospel? Father, there is no difference between Republicans and Democrats in hell. Everyone is lost without Jesus. Doesn't matter what nationality, what political party, whatever. They all need Jesus. I pray that our politics would never, ever get in the way of the Great Commission. Help us to engage, Lord, in such a way that we have opportunities to speak of you and the highest priority of all things, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us where we have made mistakes in this. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the times where we have joined in the conversations and speaking against those who are in authority over us. We think of our president, Lord. We want to pray for him today. We thank you for the reminder that he is God's servant for our good. Oh, Lord, stir in his heart. Stir him towards you. Make his heart find affection for you at a new way today. If he doesn't know you, oh Lord, save him. Save him. Stir someone to come and speak who has access to speak gospel to him and tell him of Christ. And Father, if he does know you, oh Lord, root him in your word. We thank you for those that you have placed in authority over our lives and ask that as we live our faith out, that we would hold your glory high in every word we speak, in every action we take. In Jesus' name, amen.